Good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How often would it be that when a person is praying, that you will tell the person to stop praying? In fact, oftentimes it is the opposite, isn't it? Where we have to exhort and encourage Christians to pray more. Seldom will we find any situation, if at all, that you will tell a person, stop praying. Yet when we look at our passage this afternoon, we realize that this was what the Lord told Moses. In not these exact words, but the Lord asked Moses through a rhetorical question. And that is found in verse 15, where the Bible tells us here, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Why are you crying unto me? Why are you stopping over here and praying? Now we have really considered the background and the context of this passage, where we have seen how the Lord, through the pillar of cloud, was directing the children of Israel. And wherever the pillar of cloud went, they were simply to follow. And the Lord has His purpose. We have really seen how the Lord did not want them to go through the land of the Philistines so that they would not be discouraged with the battles that they have to fight and that they would murmur and complain. So the Lord in His wisdom directed them through another route. Yet at the same time, the Lord also wanted to strengthen them in their faith such that the route which the Lord directed them was between the Red Sea and the Egyptian. And so they were like caught in between the Red Sea on the one hand and the Egyptian army on the other side. But the Lord has His purpose. But as the Lord led them through the pillar of cloud, they were simply to follow. But at this point, because of the murmurings and the complainings of the people, and the people thought that they were going to die in the wilderness, they stopped. And Moses even told them to stand still. And then Moses cried unto the Lord. Now, here the prayer of Moses is not recorded for us, but the Lord simply told Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Instead of crying to me, you should speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. You should command them, follow the cloud, go forward. The cloud did not stop. So why did you stop? Go forward, but why are you here crying unto me? Praying. You see, this is where prayer is important. Prayer is needful. Prayer is good. But there often comes a time where beyond praying, we must go forward. And this is where we must never let prayer become an excuse to not do the work of the Lord. You know, the Bible is very clear. The Bible tells us that there is always the sovereignty of God, that God will work His will, that God will unfold His plans, that God will manifest His mighty works. But the Bible also tells us that there is human responsibility. When there comes a time where God's people must rise up to do the work, yes, the Bible says pray without ceasing, so you continue praying. But beyond just praying, you must go forward. You must do. And this is what we are going to consider this afternoon. Because throughout this passage, you will notice how the Lord told Moses, you go forward, but you stretch out your hand. Now, could the Lord have just worked this miracle directly without Moses needing to stretch out his hand and his rod? The Lord surely could have. I mean, the Lord is the one who has created the heavens and the earth even before man existed. The Lord is the one who created all things. He can surely accomplish anything and everything without you and me. But yet, the Lord chose to give Moses here this very specific role to fulfill. Just like how oftentimes today, surely the Lord can work His mighty works. Even in preaching the gospel, the Lord can convict the hearts of sinners directly. Sometimes, occasionally, you hear of testimonies right? How people, through their own reading of the Bible, they were converted. Okay, there were instances before, in the past, many, many centuries ago, where there are stories told of how there were occasions where Christians, or before they were Christians, sinners, just through the study of Scripture, you know, without even anyone sharing the gospel with them, just reading the Scriptures, they can be convicted. Can God do that? Can God convict hearts of sinners directly? Surely He can. But yet, the Lord also tells us that He has ordained us to be preachers of the gospel. He wants His children to declare His truth, to tell His word abroad. Can the Lord work and intervene directly? He can. Yet, the Lord wants us to do His work. And over here, you see how in this passage the Lord told Moses, stretch out your hand. Now, how we are going to divide our passage this afternoon is with this phrase, stretch out your hand. And we are going to build the outline around each occasion where the Lord commanded Moses to stretch out his hand. You will see that first in verse 15, where the Lord will say to Moses, wherefore Christ down unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Then in verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand. That's the first time you will see that. And then later in verse 21, now you see how Moses stretched out his hand. And then in verse 26, you will see again the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea. And on each of these occasions, there is a different emphasis. There's a different focus in the stretching out of the hand. And that's what we are going to look at this afternoon. Now the first thing that you see from verse 15 to 20 is the command. The command given to stretch out the hand. Now what's interesting is that this is not the first occasion or the only occasion where Moses was commanded to stretch out his hand. When you go back to the plagues earlier on, through the 10 plagues, if you recall, you remember how the Lord, in fact, also told Moses to stretch out his hands, that these plagues would be poured out upon the Egyptian. I mean, I can give you an example. If you go to the plague of darkness in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Now, this is also not the only occasion, right? The plague of locusts before that. Similarly, the Lord also told him to stretch out his hand. And also the plague of hail before that, the Lord also told him to stretch out his hand. But if you just look at just one example, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, the Bible says, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, there's nothing magical in Moses' hand. Right? There's nothing magical also in the rod which Moses held. This was just an ordinary rod, and his hands were just ordinary hands. But yet, the Lord chose to work through Moses' hands and through Moses' rod. And this was not the first time. Moses has already experienced how the Lord commanded. And what the Lord commanded, Moses was simply to do and to obey. Now if you look at it from Moses' position, you may find that this is actually not something easy to follow. By faith, of course, Moses may not have struggled like the way we would struggle. But if you were to put yourself in Moses' shoes, do you think that this is actually an easy command to follow? In fact, if you think very carefully about it, I think many of us would struggle. Because here stands the Red Sea before you. Now, if you've ever seen a sea, you can imagine this vast body of water, where if you try to look across the horizon, you will not even be able to see the end of it. You know, there are some sea that is just so vast. Even the Red Sea over here, which the people are supposed to cross over, they would just see this vast water body. And then now, you are standing before it with these 2 million people behind you. If you put yourself in Moses' position with the Egyptian army chasing you, catching up to you, you can imagine the immense pressure that Moses felt. And the Lord now just told Moses, stretch out the rod, lift up your rod, stretch out your hands, and I will part this water. If you were in Moses' position and shoes, how would you have felt? Now, of course, by faith, with that previous experience, the plagues, by faith, you would believe the Lord. You would say, we must trust the Lord that He will be able to manifest His great work. But as human as we are, wouldn't it be a struggle? How will stretching out my hands be able to create this dry ground or to bring about this dry ground for me to go through this land? You mean it's just so something just as simple as this? Can I not do more? Maybe we have to get a few people, you know, to try to channel the water away. Maybe they can dig a canal or something to try to channel the water. Maybe there's another method. Maybe there's something else that we can do. But you mean just to stretch out my rod, hold out the rod and stretch out my hand, and there would be dry ground? But you can imagine how this is not an easy command to just simply obey. And that is why it is by faith. But this is the command. This was the command that the Lord gave. Now the Lord could have used many methods to deliver Israel. But this was the method that the Lord had ordained. In another occasion, you remember when the children of Israel were supposed to cross the river Jordan. It was not through the stretching out of the hands, but it was where the high priest were to take the first step, carrying the Ark of the Covenant into the river Jordan, and then the river Jordan would part. The Lord could have used another way. And the Lord could have also just, if He wanted to, parted the Red Sea on His own without any human intervention or any human work, any human responsibility at all. The Lord could have just parted the water. He could have just said to Moses, you just stand here, you wait, you see, I'm going to part the Red Sea. But that was not what the Lord did. The Lord directed, the Lord commanded, and Moses was simply to follow. Moses was simply to obey, to lift up his rod, and to stretch out his hand, and divide it, and it will go on dry land. And so it is also for us today. The Lord is sovereign. He is God over all. He rules over everything. He rules over this whole heaven and earth. He rules over the church. He rules over our families. But the Lord has also given us His commands, His word, His direction, where what He has told us to do, we must simply obey. And sometimes, to our minds, we may not be able to understand why God chooses to work in this manner or why God chooses to unfold His will in this manner. But if the Lord simply tells us, this is what you must do, then we must learn to obey by faith. Even though, humanly speaking, it may seem illogical to our minds, but the Lord knows His will. The Lord knows that He's sovereign. And the Lord is almighty. And that is the kind of faith that we need to have. You see, faith, and this passage is really a passage of faith. And that's why, you know, it's appropriate also that the choir sang this hymn, Faith is the Victory. You know, we'll see how this faith passage is really a passage of faith. Because later on in Hebrews chapter 11, you remember how the writer of the book of Hebrews recounted this event, this account, and he described it in light of faith. Now, this is really a passage of faith. But what is faith? Faith is not something subjective. I mean, we sometimes use the expression, right, there's a subjective faith. And what we really mean is that there's an exercising of faith. Right? We use the expression subjective faith in contrast with the objective faith, where the objective faith refers to the body of truth, to the Word of God, the will of God which has been revealed to us. We call this the objective faith. That's where we define our faith. We have statements of faith. That's the objective faith. And then we talk about subjective faith. We are talking about the faith that we exercise. But please do not think that, you know, a subjective faith and the faith which we exercise is based on, like, feelings. You know, like, how do you feel today? Do you feel that you have faith? Do you feel that you can believe? You know, there was this pastor who once preached a sermon, right, trying to explain faith. And the way he tried to describe faith, he says that faith is like something that swells up from within you. And so when you face a very difficult or trying situation, right, and then you pray, then what is faith? Faith is where you feel something swelling up from within you. And then you believe. You believe that God will help you to overcome. You feel that thing swelling up. Then he says that's faith. Now that is not the correct definition of faith, and that is not the biblical teaching of faith. Faith is not where you have faith in faith. Because what this person is really saying is that you have faith in your faith. You just keep believing. You just keep telling yourself, it will be okay. It's all right. I believe. Then it will be okay. You know, and so sometimes when people ask, right, if you plan an outing, should you have wet weather program? So if you have faith, you just say, I believe the Lord will grant good weather. You keep believing, then you will have good weather. Is that faith? Then it's not faith. Faith always is accompanied with God's revealed will. You are having faith in what God has spoken. You are having faith in what God has shown you, what God has revealed to you. And that is the object of faith. And that's why your faith can only be as strong as the object of faith. You're having faith in what God has commanded. You're having faith in what God has spoken. You're having faith in God's word. Now, the problem for us is that God has spoken. God's word is clear. But can we take God at his word? See, the problem is not so much where God's will is not clear, right, or that God's command is not clear. But that where God's will and God's command is already clear, can we still trust his word? You see, one way to know whether you have been living by faith is you just evaluate how do you make decisions. How do we as Christians often make decisions? Right, how we often make decisions is we try to evaluate. If you make this decision, what will be the outcome? If I say this, what will be the outcome? If I do this, what will be the outcome? Right, if let's say there's a particular situation, maybe in the army, and then now, certain things happen. I remember the story of a young man who said one day when he was out field training, then he dropped his compass, and then the compass cracked. And so he brought it to the sergeant. And then the sergeant says that we have a few options for you. One, you just lie, and then you just say that, you know, you were doing exercise, and then you tripped, and then you fell, and then the compass cracked. Or you just tell the truth, that you were careless, and then you cause damage to this. And then after, perhaps because of that, you have to bear the consequences to that. Sign 1206 and then pay certain charges for it. Now, of course, for someone in the army, for those outside the army, we'll say, actually, it's not a very big deal. But you know, in the army, whenever some things like that happen, it can be a big deal. You know, just signing, when you are supposed to sign to draw arms, and then you just sign on the line, it can even be a big deal, right? Because if you sign on the line, they must say sign within the box, don't touch the line. If you just sign on the line, they may get you to sign one extra, your weekend is burned, right? Your weekend is very precious. So even this little thing, sometimes it can intimidate a person. So what do you do? How do you make such a decision? See, sometimes how we make a decision is, if I do this, what will be the outcome? If I do that, what will be the outcome? But can you just say, I must do the right thing. I must tell the truth. That in your report, you will not either omit certain key facts, or you will not add in or embellish certain things were not there, that were not there. You just tell the facts of the matter and then leave it to the investigation, and you leave it to the Lord, whatever the outcome will be. And this is where we just do things according to what the Word of God says. Do things as the Lord has commanded. And we trust that the Lord will unfold His will. This is human responsibility. See, sometimes we have distorted this principle of human responsibility, where what we really mean by human responsibility is where we need to do something beyond the Word of God, or something apart from the Word of God. But that's not human responsibility at all. Human responsibility is doing what God has commanded. And if you think about it, then the Christian life is actually very simple. It's very clear, very plain. You just live your life based on God's Word, God's truth, God's principles. What is God's command? Stretch out your hand. Now, but this passage also tells us one important thing. There is human responsibility. And that's why I mentioned in the introduction to this message. There are occasions. Yes, always we must pray. But sometimes we have to go beyond prayer. Now, I won't say stop praying, because we must still continue praying even when we do the work of God. But we must go beyond prayer. We now must be willing to be used of the Lord. Yes, there are occasions where we really cannot do anything but pray. Right? If the Lord does not give us the calling or the opportunity, there may be some things that we can just only pray. A person goes to surgery. You pray for that person. Yes, in that particular occasion, you can only pray and commit it to the Lord. Yes, it's true. Sometimes the only thing we can do is pray. But oftentimes, there's more that we can do. You have a loved one who is still outside the Lord's kingdom. Yes, you pray for that person's salvation. You intercede, you wrestle, you cry out unto the Lord. But sometimes there's also a need to go beyond prayer, in the sense that if the Lord gives us the opportunity to speak, then we cannot just say, I will pray, I will pray, I have been praying. And that's where we must not hide behind prayer or use prayer as an excuse. And this is in fact actually a terrible thing. You know, sometimes where we are able to do something and the Lord directs us to do something, to be able to help a person or to be able to serve in a particular ministry, you know, if there's a need in the church, and then the Lord shows you have the gift to help out in this need. And then the Lord also brings people and to show you how and why you are directed to fulfill this need in this ministry. But then you keep saying, I will pray, I will pray. I want to know God's will. I'll pray for this ministry. I'll pray for the work. I'll pray for that person's soul. But at times we need to be the answer to that prayer. No, when you pray, be ready that the Lord will use you as the answer to the prayer. And you need to stretch out your hands. See, we are not called to do every work of salvation. The Lord only wants us to speak. But the work of conviction, the work of transforming that life, the work of convicting that person of sin, is the work of the Holy Spirit, is the work of God. But the Lord wants us to speak, to tell the gospel. And are you willing to do that? Perhaps some people may say, but that's too simple for me. Like Moses could have said here, Lord, are you sure you just want me to stretch out my hand? This is just too simple for me. What if it does not work? I'm going to embarrass myself before these 2 million people. You know, you mean just simply by stretching out my hands and the Red Sea would be parted? But yet, that was what the Lord wanted to do in His human responsibility. Can you just submit to the Lord's command? Fulfill your responsibility. See, the Lord gave the reason for this command. In verse 17 and 18, you know, here you will describe how, the Bible will describe how the hearts of the Egyptians and also of Pharaoh would be hardened. But the focus over here is that God's name will be glorified. Okay, that through this whole unfolding, God will glorify His own name. That even in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, it is so that God will bring glory to His own name. Now you'll see this in verse 17. The Bible says, "Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." That means whatever will unfold to Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen will bring the Lord honor. And then verse 18, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." That means at the end of the day, God's name would be glorified. And that's what we must be also ready and willing and even to be very joyful in doing, to bring glory to God's name. I mean, the Lord will work and give his command in such a way where men will have no place of boasting, where God will glorify his name. You know, and if that is our sincere desire, then that is a very delightful thing, you know, when we see God's name glorified. You know, even in evangelism, sometimes it can become a source of pride. I remember there was someone who once shared with me before in another church that they have such a thing known as an evangelism competition. I've never understood what that meant. And this person actually even shared that this person won the award for the best evangelist. Now, how do you actually quantify that? That's the first question. I mean, that actually, there are many questions I want to ask, right? First of all, why do you even want to say you won the award, right? And then, of course, how do you even quantify that? What do you mean the best evangelism award? Does it mean that you bring the person to church? Does it count? Or the person must stay in church for 3 months after that? Or how? How do you even count? But why is there even a need for this kind of award, and that you will even boast about it? Right? There's no way, no other way to put it, but just to simply say that's boasting. You won the best evangelism award. You see how even in preaching the gospel, or even in doing work for the Lord, or even in missions, or even in service, sometimes there's that temptation to bring glory to ourselves. But that's where we must learn that in everything, God will be glorified. Now, why at times the Lord works in a certain way is so that there is no opportunity for us to bring glory to ourselves. But that at the end of the day, know how things unfold, we can only say it is the work of the Lord. It is really God who moved, God who convicted the hearts of this person. You know, like sometimes when you share the gospel with some loved ones, you keep sharing and sharing, and the person does not respond. Then you almost give up, but you continue to pray, and when there's opportunity, you share. Then at the end of the day, when the person believes, you can only praise God, and you say, that is so amazing. But you realize it's not through your persuasiveness, it's not through, you know, your eloquence, but it's the Lord who worked in the heart of that person. Yes, the Lord used you as his instrument, but the glory is given unto the Lord. Now, verse 19 and 20, you know, of this same passage of the command. What is also very encouraging is that the Lord encouraged Moses to tell him that, Moses, you just stretch out your hand. Hold up your rod, raise the rod and stretch out your hand, and the Lord will do the rest. Because in verse 19 and 20, you see how the Bible says, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So the angel of the Lord which was leading them. And that's how we know that they knew the direction. They knew they were not supposed to stop, because the angel of God was leading them, and the pillar of cloud was also directing them. And so they knew that they were just supposed to move forward because the angel was directing them. But now this angel moved behind and stood behind them. Right? Why? Because it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to this, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So what happened here is the pillar of cloud moved behind them, such that it came in between them and the Egyptians. Okay? And what is very amazing here, the Bible says, is that for the Egyptians, it was darkness. Yet, to the children of Israel, it was light. Now, this is really a mystery. And it's a miracle. You know, which is also why when I explain to you how some people try to explain away this miracle, it's really absurd, right? You know, I shared with you that there's one explanation in a documentary where they say that this is a kind of a signal, a torch, you know, that a person can light up that will give direction. But how will this torch be able, first of all, to illuminate the whole nation of Israel, the whole people of Israel, 2 million people? And then what kind of torch would it be that it can, on the one hand, be darkness to the Egyptians, and the other hand, light to the children of Israel? This is not any kind of man-made torch. It's the presence of God. It's a miracle. But what you notice here is how God took care of the rats. You know, sometimes when the Lord tells us to do certain things and gives us His command and His will, we have a lot of questions. Because human beings, we like to tie up every loose end. Right? We want to cover every angle. And I find that that is especially true for Singaporeans. Not sure whether it's our educational system or whether it's just a way of working, you know. But I remember when I was serving in Kenya, I realized that the missionaries there, they have a very different way of thinking. But for Singaporeans, we like to plan, we like to cover every angle. Now, yes, the Bible does tell us that we need to plan, right? And it's important to have a foresight of things. But sometimes we become so obsessed with planning that we want to cover every single detail, even beyond what the Lord has commanded us. But here, what we see is that the Lord just told Moses, "You stretch out your hands. The Red Sea will be divided." Now, Moses could have asked, "But the people, the Egyptians are really catching up to us. Are you sure this is the most efficient way to cross the Red Sea?" If you want to question, if you put yourself in Moses' position, you realize that there are actually a lot of questions you can ask. But how long will it take for the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea? How long before the Egyptian army catch up with us? You know, we have the elderly, we have the young, right? Even if you part the Red Sea, Moses could also ask, "Lord, you say divide the Red Sea, but how wide will the dry ground be? Right? Is it wide enough for us to cross over within, you know, just a night?" Actually, later we want to discuss a question as well. Right? How long did it took the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea? You know, are you sure that this is the most efficient way? Are you sure that this is the best way? You know, what is underneath the Red Sea? Right after you part the Red Sea, what kind of ground? Will it be muddy? You know, are you sure that we can walk through it? Actually, if you want to question, there are many, many questions that you can ask. But the Lord just gave Moses this command. And yes, there may be certain things, many things that we do not know about, and the Lord may not reveal to us about. There are some things that the Lord revealed. You will go on dry ground. This is the way to cross. There are many other things that the Lord may not have revealed. But you're supposed to trust the Lord. And the Lord took care of the rest. Right, where the Lord, as a pillar of cloud, hindered the Egyptians, brought upon them darkness that they cannot even see the children of Israel. Yet for the children of Israel, it was light. The Lord stood between Egypt and the children of Israel. You know, and this is actually a very amazing and wonderful picture of the Lord's presence with them. The Lord standing between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. How comforting this is. So what are we supposed to do? The Lord commanded, stretch out the hand. What we are supposed to do is to obey. And that's now what you see from verse 21 to 25. Here, the stretching out of the hand was a reflection of Moses' obedience. And what you see here is how Moses obeyed and the unfolding of his obedience. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Now, for this part in verse 21, you notice that the Lord did not tell Moses how he will part the Red Sea. Okay? But Moses stretched out his hands, and then he saw now the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong east wind all that night. Okay? So, earlier on, the Lord just simply told Moses that you stretch out your hand, you will divide it, and you will pass on dry ground. But now the Lord revealed how he's going to part the Red Sea. The Lord used a strong east wind. Now, the idea over here that the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night means that throughout the whole time, the strong east wind was holding the Red Sea back so that they can pass through. Okay, because they were supposed to cross through the night. Now, God used the wind. But this is a miracle. Okay? Now, there are some people who try to explain that there are certain kinds of natural phenomenon. Okay? Like sometimes, you may have seen videos or pictures before, of some kind of whirlpool or certain wind when they blow, right? Then it can create a kind of like a dry portion, of certain water bodies. Hey, but you will notice that that is a very small thing. Not enough for millions of people to cross through. And so sometimes they try to explain that there's, some kind of natural phenomenon, where things can happen or things like that. But there's simply no scientific or natural explanation to this. And we should not try to, find natural explanation for something that's miraculous. Because this is where the east wind, in a very directed and a very controlled manner, like some say that this is a kind of a hurricane. But if it's a hurricane, then how is it that it will not sweep up the children of Israel? It only blew the water, but it did not touch the children of Israel. So instead of trying to find natural explanation for something miraculous, it's simply more consistent and it's just more accurate to just describe it as a miracle. Right? The east wind divided the Red Sea and then they crossed over the Red Sea. Now, how long did they take to cross this Red Sea? Now, we know that they actually came out at night, right? And Pharaoh, when he allowed the children of Israel, when he released the children of Israel, it was at night. Okay, because it was also at the night where the firstborn died. And then after they came out, the Bible tells us that this was the night time, right? So during this same night, I believe the whole description here is still on the same night when they left Egypt. Okay? The Bible tells us that the pillar of cloud stood before them in verse 20. Now by morning, okay, so if you go down to verse 24, okay, the Bible tells us that it came to pass that in the morning watch that the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and they troubled the host of the Egyptians. So by the morning watch, okay, they were already at least halfway through the crossing of the Red Sea. Okay, now, this morning watch here is the last phase or last part of the night time, okay, for the way, according to the way that they calculate the night or the day in at the time. Okay, so the morning watch would be the last part leading up to dawn, okay, that point. And by that time, they were already halfway through. And then when you go down to verse 27, the Bible says, when the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled over it. And so by morning, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Okay, the Egyptians were then destroyed and killed in the Red Sea. So when you put all this together, I believe that they crossed the Red Sea just in one night. Okay, it's not a matter of days or even a matter of months, right? Just in one night that they cross the Red Sea. So there are some who estimate, right, how long will it take for 2 million people to cross the Red Sea in one night? Okay, and based on the description here, it would just be in the span of about 6 to 8 hours. I think that's a reasonable amount of time. Okay, just to cross the Red Sea in one night for 2 million people, about 6 to 8 hours. This would mean that the Red Sea that was parted is not like a small lane. Okay? Now, we cannot, of course, say for sure, but some creation scientists, you know, they estimate that it may be about 800 meters wide. Now, this is just a guess. Okay? There's no, we cannot say for sure, and we don't have to be dogmatic about it. But what this tells us is that this parting of the Red Sea is not something like a small channel or a small lane. It's not something small. It's a great miracle where the whole sea just parted wide enough for 2 million people to cross over in the night. Now, there are many details that the Lord did not give to Moses early on. But what Moses witnessed and saw here was that as he obeyed, the Lord took care of all the details. All the details. You may ask, how long will it take? How are we going to bring the 2 million? But the Lord will take care of all these details as long as you obey. And all the while, what is also very wonderful is that the Lord held up the water while the children of Israel were crossing the Red Sea. See, so the Bible explained this in verse 22. They went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. That means the Lord held up this water like a wall unto them. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 has a commentary on this whole episode. And this is where obedience is by faith. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and if you look at verse 29, the Bible tells us over here, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. You notice how the Bible says here that it was by faith that the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. And that's why the children's hymn, right, we often regard it as a children's hymn, but this children's hymn is actually rich in theology. The children's hymn says, trust and obey, there's no other way. Right? By faith, you obey. You know, when you study Hebrews chapter 11, in fact, on many occasions, you will find how obedience is by faith. Right? Because oftentimes, when you want to obey, there are still many questions. There are still uncertainties. There are still unknowns. And we may not have every question answered. But can you still trust the Lord and obey by faith? Now you can put yourself in the shoes of the children of Israel. How would they know that the water would hold up? Right? Is it easy to cross? Is it easy to enter in? But by faith, they are supposed to trust that the Lord would hold up the water just enough for them to pass through. And by faith, they are to trust that the Egyptians will not be able to catch up with them. It is by faith. Now, in contrast, so for the children of Israel, they must enter in by faith. That's what you see in verse 22. The children of Israel went into the midst of it. But now in verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them. Now, the Egyptians enter in not by faith. Now, they did the same thing. They followed. But they enter in with hardness of heart. Okay? So, we know that it was of hardness of heart because if you go back to verse 17, recall how the Bible says, I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they shall follow them. So the Bible tells us and reveals to us the reason why the Egyptians would follow them is because they entered in with hardness of heart. Now you notice that their actions are the same. Right? The children of Israel went in. The Egyptians also followed in. But the motive, the basis of it was very different. The basis of it was for the Egyptians. They have no fear for God. They just wanted to catch up with the children of Israel. They just wanted to kill the children of Israel. And out of the hardness of heart, they did not care about whatever Red Sea that was parted before them. They still wanted to pursue the children of Israel. Now, if you were the Egyptians, and when you see the parting of the Red Sea, and when you see the pillar of cloud, you should have immediately bowed down and say, this must be the hand of God. In fact, actually, when you look at all the plagues earlier on, even the death of the firstborn, Moses time and time again have already told them, this is the word of God. This is the work of God. They should have just bowed down and acknowledged God. Now, all that they did was they responded with, first, a murderous spirit. They still wanted to kill the children of Israel. And then, yes, they did respond with fear. Right? They were fearful and they wanted to reverse. Go, later on you will see how they wanted to go on the in the reverse direction to try to escape. But they did not acknowledge God. They did not respond with the reverence for God and to say that this is indeed the one living and true God. Yeah, and that's why the Bible often reveals to us how miracles in themselves cannot save. Right? God has not ordained to use miracles to save. So sometimes when people ask the question, you know, when you share the gospel with them, and then they say that, you know, if there's something miraculous that can just show me that God is real, they would believe. Then our answer to them is that if you will not believe God's word, which is actually what Abraham said to Lazarus, right? If you will not believe God's word, then even if you were to witness a great miracle, you will not believe. Right? If you will not believe in God's revelation, in God's word, in God's truth, then even if you were to witness a great miracle, you will not believe. Because even this miracle that they saw, the entering of the Red Sea, it must be by faith that they say that this is the hand of God. And so that is the obedience by faith. And so in verse 24, the Bible tells us, it came to pass that in the morning watch that the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And so as the Egyptians tried to pursue them, then the Lord, through the pillar of cloud and fire, he troubled them. And we do not know exactly how he troubled them, but the Bible simply says that he troubled them and took off the chariot wheels and that drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. So they fled, they ran, but they did not say, we must worship him. You know, actually, some of the Egyptians could have said that, you know, I also want to follow. I want to forsake Egypt. I want to be amongst God's people. You know, they can actually say that if they feared God and they wanted to worship God. But they were fearful, yet they would rather flee from God. And so here you see how the Red Sea, you know, the same Red Sea became an instrument of deliverance for the children of Israel, but it also was the instrument of destruction for the Egyptians. And that's what we are going to look at now, the third thing, from verse 26 to 31. Stretch out thy hand. We see the deliverance. There's the command, there's the obedience, and then the deliverance. And here we see now how the stretching out of the right of the hand was a testimony of deliverance. It's deliverance for Israel, but it's destruction for Egypt. So in verse 26, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Okay, so they tried to escape the Red Sea. But before they could do so, the Red Sea covered them. And the Red Sea destroyed these chariots. Now, there's one question that is sometimes asked. Whether Pharaoh also died in this account, right? Whether Pharaoh also died in the Red Sea. Okay? Because in verse 28, the Bible went on to say, "And all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them." So the question is whether Pharaoh was included here. Right? And some people will argue that actually it's only Pharaoh's army, right? And that Pharaoh was not included. But if you turn to Psalm 136, okay, in Psalm 136, and in verse 13, okay, this is a passage really about the mercies of God. And in Psalm 136, verse 13, okay, the Bible says here, "To him which divided the Red Sea into many parts," or Red Sea into parts, "for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever." So, in verse 15 over here, I believe that any ambiguity is taken away, right? The Bible says Pharaoh and his hosts were overthrew in the Red Sea. So, it's not just Pharaoh's host or Pharaoh's army was overthrew, but Pharaoh and his host, Pharaoh and his army, they were overthrown in the Red Sea. So, I believe based on Psalm 136, that Pharaoh also was included here. Right, that he also died in the Red Sea. And here, we see the deliverance. You know, it's a complete deliverance because in verse 29, the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and their left. Again, for emphasis, even though the waters consumed the Egyptians, the children of Israel were able to walk across until they reached dry land. And they were walking on dry land. You know, which is again a miracle. Right? I mean, if you have this seabed that has been underwater all the time, all the while, even if you were to clear this water in some ways, how can the ground beneath be dry? Yet this is a miracle. The children of Israel walked on dry land. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And so the Egyptians were then swept to the seashore. And what Israel must see is the work, the great work which the Lord did. Now, what you see here is the same instrument. The Red Sea became an instrument for deliverance for Israel, but it also became an instrument of destruction for the Egyptians. But for Israel, who by faith went through, what they saw is the great work of the Lord. Now, and this is a wonderful testimony. Because out of all this, they saw the hand of God. Now, such is also the case with the Word of God, with the truth of God. It's both an instrument of life, and it's also an instrument of condemnation. To those who believe the word of God, to those who obey the word of God, it is life. But to those who reject, and to those who would remain stubborn and willful against it, and they harden their hearts to God's word, to the presence of God, to the person of God, it will be to their condemnation. Now, when we consider this passage, a very important question that we need to ask is whether the truth of God, the Word of God, is an instrument of life to you. When you obey, when you submit, when you hearken, or would it only be words of judgment against you? Because you have hardened your hearts to it, because you have rejected it. Is God your God? Because God was the deliverer of Israel, yet God was the judge of the Egyptians. Would you submit and would you obey? Moses was commanded to stretch out his hand, and when he obeyed, the Lord delivered. The Lord has His sovereignty, where He will unfold and work His will in very marvelous and mysterious ways. But the Lord also requires of us our human responsibility to obey Him. And for those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the human responsibility is to believe, to obey the gospel, to say that you are a sinner and that you believe in Christ. There is God's sovereignty, which He will unfold. But the Lord requires us to stretch out our hands. And that is to obey His word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, Thou art indeed the God of the heavens and the earth. Thou art the one living and true God. Thou art God Almighty. Thou art the God who has worked Thy mighty work, and that we see this afternoon, even in Thy word, how Thou hast delivered the children of Israel, even through a mighty way. And yet, Thou hast also commanded Moses to stretch out his hands. And so, O Father, may Thou help us to be obedient to Thy word, even when Thou hast a work for us to do, to fulfill. May Thou show us Thy will very plainly and clearly, and help us to submit to Thy will. So often we have so many excuses, or even questions or doubts. But may Thou, O Lord, give us a humble and submissive heart, that we will simply hearken to Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy precious word, and Thy presence which continues to guide and lead Thy children. We thank Thee for another Sabbath day, another time where we can worship Thee. May Thou continue to bless the rest of this day, and help us to hallow it unto Thy glory. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.